Mark chapter 1, we will read verses 29 through 34. Please listen as I read. We're returning to the account of the early months of Jesus' public ministry. It says here in verse 29, "And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this record that Mark has written regarding the events of Christ's life. We pray, O Lord, that you would instruct us in your holy word today. Teach us more of our Lord and Savior, of his greatness, of his glory, of his compassion, of his power. We pray with thanksgiving in our Savior's name. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. As you know, there's four Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, we believe, was written by the tax collector who became an apostle of Jesus. Mark was written by Mark. He was an important man in the early church. He was an associate, according to tradition, of Simon Peter. And what we believe we have here are the memoirs of Peter, Peter's gospel message that Mark has recorded for us. And then there's Luke, written by the physician Luke, in which he was also a historian. And then there's John, written by the beloved apostle, the man closest to Jesus, John. And so we return to Mark's gospel today. Mark is a hard-hitting, quickly-moving gospel outlining some major events in Jesus' life. We read an earlier part of this chapter that Jesus came to Galilee. It says in verse 15, preaching that the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, Galilee was in the northern part of the country. Jesus was from Nazareth of Galilee. And he came, it says, preaching, proclaiming the gospel, the good news of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And so Jesus calls his disciples, his first disciples, and he begins to publicly minister. The last time we looked at Mark chapter 1, we were looking at the previous passage in which he delivers a man who is oppressed, possessed by a demon. And the people were amazed because he taught and he acted with authority. They were amazed that he could command the unclean spirits and they would come out of people. And so his fame began to spread throughout that area of Galilee. And so we take up today at verse 29. Now, the event that precedes this event today was the deliverance of the man from the demon. Now, these events are happening in Capernaum. Capernaum is a city, a small city, on the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And it was pretty much Jesus' headquarters when he was ministering there in Galilee. And the deliverance of the man from the demon in verses 21 through 28 happened on a Sabbath day. And it says here in verse 29, He left the synagogue and he entered the house of Simon and Andrew. So he delivers this man from a demon And then he leaves the synagogue and he walks over to the house of Simon and Andrew. He doesn't linger, but he goes to Simon and Andrew's house. Now, evidently these two brothers shared a house. Perhaps it was a family house that they had inherited. And they went with those two other close apostles to the Lord, James and John. We often read about these four men who were the most often with the Lord Jesus ahead of other apostles. Well, we learn from a couple of the other Gospels, you know, there's some parallel accounts to this event in Matthew and Luke. And so today I'm going to be referring to a few places in Matthew and Luke to give us a little more details on some of the things that are happening here. Luke 5:10 tells us that James and John were partners with Simon in the fishing business. So these people had a relationship as business partners, as well as having been called by the Lord to be his disciples. And so they enter this house, and it says in verse 30, now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever. And you know, Simon, of course, refers to Peter, Simon Peter. Now, we don't know anything about Peter's wife. We know he was married. However, there is one reference to her in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 9:5. Paul is saying here, he says, do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Cephas is Peter. So Paul is talking here about the fact that he has a right to be paid for his ministry, but he doesn't want to use that right. He could take a wife if he wanted to, but he doesn't want to take that privilege. But others do, which is fine. And he gives the example of Cephas. Peter, at times, took his wife with him on his apostolic ministries. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was in the house. We don't know whether she was just there for a visit, or maybe she was there to help take care of her daughter, if her daughter had recently had a baby, or maybe she lived there permanently. Maybe her husband had died, and she had been taken in by her daughter and her husband, Simon Peter. But for whatever reason, she was there in the home. And she was afflicted with a fever. We don't know how long she'd been suffering, but we do know it was a fever. And it was severe enough to lay her out in bed. Luke, in fact, gives us a detail about this. Now, remember, Luke is a physician. And there was one book written describing medical terms that Luke uses in his gospel, pointing out these various medical terms that a physician would pick up on and use. So it says in the parallel account in Luke's gospel that he describes her as having a high fever. Or you could say in the grip of a high fever. She was suffering from a severe attack of fever. So just not a normal everyday fever, but it was a very serious fever. Well, Jesus and his companions come into the house and they immediately tell Jesus about her. They were concerned about her. She was there in the home. She was sick. And she was a very important person, Peter's mother-in-law. Of course, we don't know, the scriptures don't tell us, we don't need to know what kind of relationship Peter might have had with his mother-in-law, whether there was tension between them or deep affection he had for her. But we know that she was there and she was sick and she was laid out flat in bed. And they told Jesus about her in the hopes that he could do something to help her. They'd seen him do something radical there in the synagogue. This poor man who'd been oppressed by a demon was delivered. Of course, it would have been natural for them, having known Jesus, to tell them about Peter's mother-in-law. And so he came. The scripture says in verse 31, and he took her by the hand. Well, whatever disease she had, he was not afraid to touch her. He was never afraid of catching any disease from anybody. And it says in Mark's gospel, he lifted her up and the fever left her. Again, let's look at what Luke says about this event. Luke, the physician. This is how he describes what happened. In Luke 4, 38 and 39. It says, Jesus stood over her and rebuked the fever. And it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve him. So Luke himself had stood over many patients, many sick people. And so he observed how the Lord Jesus, in a similar way, stood over the sick woman. And he says, Jesus rebuked the fever. He said something to the woman. Now, Mark doesn't tell us that he said anything. But Luke records that Jesus rebuked the fever, and she rose and began to serve. Now, it's interesting that this word rebuke that Luke uses here, rebuking the fever, is the same word that he uses later to describe what Jesus said to the storm on the Sea of Galilee, in which the disciples were afraid their boat was going to sink. And so Jesus, it says, rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was calm. The very same word is used here to rebuke the storm, to rebuke the fever. So, if we put Mark and Luke and Matthew's accounts together, we see Jesus comes in. He's acquainted with her sickness. He goes in the room where she's laying, suffering. He rebukes the fever. He takes her by the hand and helps her stand up. And so she rises up out of the bed. Well, was she 25% healed? 50% healed? Well, it looks like she was 100% healed because she immediately begins to serve them. Now, this is how you know a genuine healing. It's real, okay? You can see it. You can measure it. Well, Jesus not only healed her of her fever, but it seems like she must have had some kind of fresh infusion of energy, because normally if you've been sick with a fever, you're drained, you're weak. But she had energy, and she began to wait on her guest as an attentive hostess would do. Her son-in-law, Peter, had brought in his friends, his associates, Jesus, James, John, Andrew, and she needed to be hospitable. She needed to provide them with food and drink and whatever they might need. And the Lord healed her, and she was able to do that. Well, verse 32 says, that evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. You see, it was hard to keep these two miracles quiet. The deliverance of a demon-possessed man and the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. It was hard to keep that quiet. News spread rapidly, like wildfire. And when the people heard it, suddenly hope was born afresh in their minds. There's deliverance. There's healing in this prophet, Jesus. Let me get my mother. Let me go tell my friend who's suffering. And let's go down there to Capernaum and let's see if this Jesus can help my loved one, can help my friend, can help me. And so, it was a Sabbath day, so there were some rules about how far you could travel on a Sabbath. So it wasn't until sundown, when the Sabbath was over, that the people began to swarm in there from all around and gather around the house. It says in verse 33, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Now, I don't know what the population of Capernaum was, but it was probably at least a couple thousand, maybe a lot more than that. But the whole city had gathered at the door. The news of these two miracles had spread throughout the town and stirred up the whole town. People dropped what they were doing, they changed their plans, and they headed for Simon Peter's house to come into the presence of Jesus. They left their homes, their shops, their fields, and they came with hopeful expectation to Peter's doorstep. And their hopes were not disappointed. It says in verse 34, he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. He would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Well, you know, this is what we recognize in Jesus. These demons recognized who he was. We know who you are, Son of God, but Jesus made him be quiet. He did not need or want advertising from evil spirits to advertise him. He didn't want that. He didn't need it. His time had not come to be revealed. And so he commanded them to shut up. Now, from Matthew's gospel, we learn this. In Matthew 8:16, a parallel passage, that they brought to him in the evening many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. So he said something. Like he had spoken, he rebuked the fever. He said something to these demons, and he cast them out of these people. He said he healed all who were sick. He issued a word of command. Mark's gospel says he healed many people. Now, this doesn't mean that there were some he did not heal. Matthew clarifies that point. He healed everyone who came, who needed Christ's compassion and powerful healing touch. Listen to Luke's account. Thankfully, we've got three different accounts. So, you know, it's so valuable to have this. If you have a car accident, for example, an intersection, you've got people standing on all four corners. Each one's going to have a different angle, a different description of the same accident, each one adding a detail perhaps the other one doesn't have. Well, that's something like the four Gospels. Okay, so we get a complete record of these important events. So it says in Luke 4:40, now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Right here again, this is the physician, Dr. Luke, recording this event from his own investigations. He mentions additional detail, people with various diseases. So he could have named them, you know, like lung diseases, heart diseases, stomach diseases, bleeding diseases, infirmities of various kinds. All of these various diseases were brought to Jesus, and he laid his hands on every one of them. So here we see that Jesus rebuked evil spirits, rebuked fever, and he laid his hands on people to heal them. He touched them. This was the method he used, similar to the way he had touched Peter's mother-in-law. He touched her, he took her hand. Now, this human touch is very important. God, Jesus, could heal from a distance, and he did it. But when he's with people, he would touch them to heal them. He might take spit in the ground and make mud and put it on their eyes. That was an unusual way to heal a blind man. But he used physical things. He touched people. Or he used mud. You see, God often uses physical things to communicate spiritual truth and spiritual power. For example, the Lord's Supper. We use unleavened bread and wine or grape juice to communicate the truth of the broken body and the poured out blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you can't have communion service if you don't have the bread and the wine and the grape juice. That's ordained by God. These are the physical elements that God uses to inform our minds, to refresh us, to remind us of Christ's death and burial and resurrection for our salvation. So it's very important when you're ministering among humans to use physical things. We need that human touch. I've prayed for people before, and I didn't put my hand on their shoulder. And afterward, I thought, you know, I should have done that. I should have touched that person on the shoulder and communicated to them the ministry of the risen Lord through the touch on the shoulder. Well, here we have Jesus' early Galilean ministry. We see these two great acts of deliverance that Jesus performs on the same day. A man delivered from demon oppression and the healing of a woman with a high fever. What is happening here? Jesus is manifesting the fact that the King of the Kingdom of God has arrived in human history, and he's ushering in the manifestation of the Kingdom of God. This was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Isaiah, several places, speaks of these coming days of the Messiah. Isaiah 9, 1 and 2, "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali." This is Galilee, okay? "But in the latter time he's made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light." What's the great light? It's the Messiah. It's Jesus, the Son of God. "The King of the Kingdom has arrived. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone." And then Isaiah 35, verse 4 through 6, "Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. The lame man shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." This is the arrival of the King. What is happening when he comes? There is deliverance. There is healing. There is joy at the good, compassionate, and powerful works he does among needy people. And then Isaiah 42, referring, this is what we call one of the servant songs. "I will give you as a covenant for the people." This is like Yahweh speaking, the Lord God speaking to the Son. "I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from prison those who sit in darkness." And then Jesus himself in his own synagogue in Nazareth of northern Galilee, one day, you remember from Luke 4, he took the scroll and he began to read from Isaiah 61. And he says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me, the anointed one, the Messiah, to bring good news to the poor, to sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, the opening of prison to those who are bound." So the days that Isaiah had prophesied were happening there, particularly in Galilee. Jesus had come to bring light, to bring healing, to bring deliverance, to bring joy to these people. Matthew adds an interesting detail, chapter 8, verse 17, when he's talking about this same incident, these same two incidences. He says, "This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases." So he's referring back to Isaiah 53, which says in verse 4 and 5 of Isaiah 53, "Surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted," and so forth. Now, Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says that this is referring, at least part of it, to the fact that he took our illnesses and bore our diseases. In some way, Christ's suffering brings healing and deliverance, not only to our souls and spirit, but also to our bodies. So throughout Jesus' ministry, we see him healing, restoring, and delivering people. These are signs that the King of the Kingdom of God has arrived in human society. And he's begun the great work of saving and redeeming his people from all the effects of sin from which they were suffering. This was a significant indication of who Jesus was, of his identity. He is the one who has the power to deliver and save his people, even from their physical infirmities and from oppression by evil powers. Now, the book of Acts says Jesus went around doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil in the power of the Spirit, for God was with him. Now, Jesus' ministry came to an end. He was crucified, buried, resurrected, and ascended back to heaven. But that was not the end of his healing ministry. You remember, during his own 3 or 3.5 year ministry, he commissioned his own disciples. It says in Mark 6, verse 12, "These disciples went out and proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." So the healing ministry of Jesus was transferred or commissioned, at least in some degree, to his disciples. Now in Matthew 10, Jesus gives his command to these disciples. He says, "Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim to them, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, and cast out demons.'" So he gave to his disciples a ministry of deliverance and healing, something similar to his own ministry. Now, Jesus left his disciples. He resurrected and ascended. But as we look at the book of Acts, we see that the healing works of Jesus continued in the church. You remember in Acts chapter 3, James and John were coming up to the temple at the hour of prayer, and there was a man, a lame man there. He'd been been lame for many years, and he was looking for alms, for a handout. And they said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I you in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk." And he began to jump up and leap and praise God. He was healed, and everybody knew who this man was. And so these apostles got in trouble with the authorities. They said, "We got to obey God, not man." And so as we look at the book of Acts, we see that the healing ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ continued in the early church, even though Jesus was not there. He was at the Father's right hand. You remember this dear saint named Tabitha, also called Dorcas, in Acts chapter 10. She used to make clothes for the poor people, and she died, and they told Peter about her, and he went there and he prayed for her, and she came back to life. And there's this rather spectacular incident where the Apostle Paul was in this place, and even handkerchiefs from his skin, it says in Acts 19:12, were carried to the sick, and the diseases left them, and evil spirits came out of them. Well, this is quite astounding, isn't it? But the fact of the matter is, there was a healing ministry going on in the early church, in particular through the apostles here. And then you remember that time when Paul was preaching past midnight in Ephesus, I believe it was, or Miletus, I forget. And a man named Eutychus fell out the window and died. And Paul went down there and prayed for him, and he came back to life. And then again, when he was shipwrecked on the island of Malta in the Mediterranean Sea, the governor of the island named Publius' father was sick. And Paul went there and prayed for him, and he was restored to health. So the healing ministry continued among the apostles for sure. Now, what about the rest of the people who are not apostles? Could they pray for people and see them healed? Well, Mark chapter 16, verse 18 says that one of the signs that would accompany believers is that, quote, they will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. And then in the book to the Corinthian church, first book, 1 Corinthians 12, Paul lists various spiritual gifts. In verse 11, he mentions gifts of healing. Gifts of healing. So evidently, these gifts come and go. It's not a person doesn't have the gift of healing, but gifts appear as needed when people have particular health needs. Now, do these kinds of healing gifts continue in the church? Well, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:7, he was commending the church at Corinth. He said, because you come behind in no spiritual gift. You come behind in no gift. So he was praising them that these gifts, these spiritual gifts, were active among them. Now, they had some problems. We know that if you studied the book of 1 Corinthians. There was a lot of problems in the church, but they had a lot of good things going on there. And the apostle commended them that they, quote, came behind in no gift, including the gift of healing. Well, should the church today continue to pray for people to be healed? Well, I think the answer to that is very clear if we go to the book of James. James chapter 5, verse 13 says this, and Larry read it for us today. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So, what do we do when we get sick? Well, we should call for the elders of the church to bring their oil and come anoint us and pray for us. Should we not go to the doctor? No. But I suggest, as far as priority goes, it's better to go to the Lord first, then see how He may bring healing. He may do something miraculous, or He may very well use medicine. That's up to Him. Now, the Lord doesn't always heal. We know that. The Apostle Paul, he had some kind of bodily affliction, and he prayed 3 times for the Lord to take it away, and the Lord wouldn't do it. For the Lord said, I will give you grace to endure this thing. And so that was good enough. So the Lord doesn't always heal. But the Apostle Paul must have believed he could heal because he prayed 3 times. So I think it's entirely proper in our day and age, when sickness comes, for us to go to the Lord for sure and call for the elders of the church. Here again, that's the oil. What does the oil symbolize? The oil symbolizes and communicates, if I could be so bold to say, the ministry of the Holy Spirit to touch that person and bring healing. Well, the king came into his home country of Galilee. And he said, the time is fulfilled. Those Isaiah passages are now being fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's near. He was the king. Repent. Turn from your sins. Believe in the gospel. Believe in the good news. And then, not only to preach, but he verified his own identity as he began to deliver people from demons and to heal them from their sicknesses. See, this is so crucial here, because these acts of healing and deliverance were signs. They identified that this really was the Messiah, that Yahweh had come in the flesh to walk and live among His people. This was the very Son of the living God. One day Jesus asked His disciples, who do people say that I am? Or I know what they say, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter had it right. But Jesus said, you are blessed, Simon, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So Peter and the others had the great privilege of being in the presence of the Messiah, the Anointed One, the very Son of God, and to see His mighty acts taking place before their very eyes among men. Peter, John, James, they couldn't forget this. And they preached this message. And Mark had heard, we believe, Peter preaching this many times, and so he records these essential events in the early Galilean ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there were other things that Jesus did to reveal His identity. Let me just give you one incident. It's when the fishermen had gone out and they spent all night fishing, Peter and the others, and they caught nothing. But they came close to shore and Jesus said, throw out your nets. And there were at least a couple of boats, and their nets began to fill up with so many fish that they began to break. And so they called their partners to come and help. This is in Luke 5. And so they filled both the boats so full of fish that the boats began to sink. And when Peter saw it, the scripture says, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He knew that he'd seen an act of God taking place before his very eyes. And so these kinds of acts of the living God, the deliverance of the demon-oppressed man, the healing of Peter's mother-in-law, and the great crowds who came to be healed, showing that this was the Son of God, the Messiah, the one who had come to bring a great light, great deliverance, and great joy. This healing ministry was given to the apostles before Jesus' resurrection, and after his resurrection, they continued the ministry. And the New Testament indicates that this is a ministry that the risen Jesus continues to exercise through and in his church. Exodus 15:26 says, I am Yahweh who heals you. Psalm 103 verse 3 says, the Lord forgives all your iniquities and heals all your diseases. So we see today that the compassionate and mighty deliverer and healer, the King of the kingdom of God, had come among his people. His power was made known, and it continues to be made known. He is compassionate. He is powerful. We can and we should call upon him in the various needs of our lives. Mm-hmm. We should not rule out bodily needs, needs for healing. Whether he heals us or not in this life, we know this, he will ultimately heal us and give us resurrection bodies like unto his own glorious resurrected bodies. The healer has come. Let us rejoice. Let us call upon him. Let us serve him and worship him. For he has come to save us from evil powers, to deliver us from our sins, and to heal us from our sicknesses. To the King of the kingdom of God be glory in the church now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray together. Gracious God and Father, oh, what a great light shined in ancient Galilee when Jesus came into Capernaum that day on the Sabbath day, delivered that man who was tormented by an evil spirit and healed this poor sick mother-in-law of Peter's. And then he healed so many other people that evening. Thank you, Father, for the revelation that the Messiah had come, the deliverer had come, the King of the kingdom of God had come and revealed his mighty arm of compassion and power. We thank you that we have a living Savior at the right hand, at your right hand, who's alive and well and to be called upon in our time of need. Come, O Lord, hear our prayers and meet the needs of your people. In Jesus' precious name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.